as a matter of other announcements, you know the thieves got the copper off of our air conditioners out here, and that cost us a great deal of money, about $3,000. And it also burned up the unit back here in the corner. And so that's another $3,000 that we don't have now. So we don't need an air conditioner. How wonderful it is. It was, you know, summer's about over. So we get to worry about that next year. Y'all pray about that we'll get our air conditioner fixed by next year. It's hard to love the unlovable, isn't it? You know, washing feet's just hard work, so and they stink. Most of them have a bad attitude, but it's part of our job, and as long as God tolerates them, we need to, too. If you open your Bibles this morning to Matthew 13, we studied last week in the parable of the sower. We learn that there are four types of heart that the seed is sowed into. There's a hard-hearted disciple that the seed can't take root. There's a shallow-hearted disciple that comes and has a joyful beginning, but when problems or tribulation arise, they fall away. They just go away. Have a problem with their job, they blame God for it. Have a problem in their life, they blame God for it. And so they fall away. Then there's a crowded-hearted disciple, the one that has many sins in their life. And the sins choke the word, and the word can't become fruitful and bear fruit. And finally, there's a good-hearted disciple that brings forth fruit. And as we studied last week, there are two types of fruit, both souls on one hand and Christian character on the other. God wants us to be soul winners. He wants us to tell people of Jesus. He wants to tell us to tell people why Christ has made a difference in our life. And he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And he wants us to practice the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and temperance. That means, in case you don't understand that big word temperance, it means you used to drink more and now you're drinking less. That's what temperance means. So those of you that are battling alcohol, you need to work on that. That's what temperance is. Get that under control. And so now we'll pick up reading in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. And so let's get verse 25 too. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And so the good seed is obviously sowed by Jesus. God sowed good seed. And the enemy comes along and sows tares. And so what happens is that just as we have today, the theology professors don't believe their own selves. They go to sleep at the switch. We send students out to the university, and we expect them to be taught in God and in His Word, and instead they teach them all this JEPD theory and all that stuff and ways not to believe and silliness, and it's a real shame. And then evangelists don't teach and preach. They are given to these prosperity gospel sermons and all these feel-good sermons that's designed to make you feel good, and there are times that God doesn't want you to feel good, especially when you need to repent. And then there's elders and pastors that don't shepherd, don't watch the flock, don't keep up with the flock. And so what tares are, they're degenerate. The word in the Greek is darnel, and it's bitter wheat. And in the ancient world, there was actual laws in the Roman Empire against this. And what you would do is, if you hated your neighbor, you would get a bunch of this seed, this darnel, and you'd put it up, and you see your neighbor out there sowing wheat in his field, and so that night you'd go out there and sow seed, this darnel, in his field among the wheat. And it would totally ruin the wheat when he got the crop up, and you mix the darnel with the wheat was bitter, it'd give people vertigo. And you just stand up and you'd get drunk, you'd be about to fall down. And there were laws in the Roman Empire against this, against sabotaging your neighbor's field. And Jesus says it's just like this. For the kingdom of heaven, and what's the kingdom of heaven? It's the church. Another parable put he forth to them, saying that the kingdom of heaven, the church, is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. Jesus is the man. He sowed the pure, unadulterated word of God in his field, in this world. But while men slept, it's our fault, it's not the Lord's fault. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And so God sowed the good seed. And I can think of four meanings of this parable. God sowed good seed in the beginning. He created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his own perfect image and likeness. And along comes the devil and corrupted mankind and made mankind degenerate. And the second thing is the state of the Jewish people at the time. God had sowed them wholly right, and they had become utterly depraved and degenerate again about the time that Christ came. And they're about to be plucked up by the Roman armies, the angels, the messengers that Jesus is going to talk about in a few minutes, the messengers of God's justice. The third meaning is historically, there has always been true Christianity and false Christianity. There's always false teachers. There's always will be false teachers. They'll always be in the world. So there'll always be true Christianity and false Christianity. And in the fourth way, Jesus is talking about the state of the church at the time of the end when he comes to judge mankind. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26. But when the blade was sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, the darnel also. And so Satan has a job. For every shoot of grace that springs up, there's also going to be a tare that'll come up. And there will always be wicked here among us. Verse 27. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? The servant, the faithful minister, he sees and he does not fail to discover the bad that's going on. And he grieves over it, and he addresses himself to God in prayer in order to discover the cause, in order to receive proper instruction and information on how he's to behave himself. And so he asked the Lord. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence has it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. And the servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? It's the business of Satan to introduce hypocrites into the church and wicked people in order to discredit the work of God. And we would like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 28. He said unto them, An enemy has done this, and the servant said, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? And so Satan sows the bad seed in the church. And so I want you to notice this root them up. A zeal that's really rash is to be feared as much as a lack of strict discipline. The Lord, you know, you remember the disciples, they said, Lord, would you have me call down fire on them? And Lord, shall I strike with a sword? God judges quite otherwise than men. He knows how far his patience goes towards the wickedness in the world and towards the wicked. Men often persecute true Christians, intending only to persecute an impious sinner. And so we must not be found doing that type of thing. the zeal to disfellowship heretics and wicked, not regulated by these words of the Lord, is to be feared as much as the wickedness that they propagate. It allows a novice, a new Christian, no time to grow strong in goodness, and it allows the other, the sinner, no time to forsake their wicked ways. Those are of a quite opposite spirit than Jesus, who care not if they root up the wheat, provided they can but gather up the tares. And there's a lot of people like that. But he said, nay, lest while they gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. There's probably nothing worse than internal division in a church. Verse 30, but let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Every minister of Christ should separate every incorrigible, wicked, unrepentant sinner from the church. But he should be persecuted no further. You know, false doctrine really is against God, and he'll judge those matters. In history, some people, the Roman church especially, burnt who they called heretics at the stake, and they usurped God's judgment seat and sent people to glory long before God ever called them, and we don't need to be guilty of things like that. In another parable put he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now the mustard seed grain, the seed of it, is the tiniest of all seeds. It's just a tiny, tiny, tiny seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches thereof. And so what is the church going to be like? It's going to be like this tiny seed that is sown in the field, that grows up to be the biggest of all plants in the field, that it almost becomes a tree. Over in the Near East in Israel, mustard seed grows huge, some of them 10, 12 feet tall. And so it almost becomes a tree. But you notice the fowls of the air even come and lodge in the mustard seed. Jesus again telling us that the enemy, Jesus describes the birds in these sets of parables as being the wicked one. The birds of the air come and lodge in the trees. If you have a church going, a congregation of the Church of Christ going, and there's a work of grace and goodness is happening in that church, the devil's going to be here. The devil's going to come and lodge in the limbs of the trees. He's going to try to discredit this work of grace that's going on, try to put down God's people, try to cause trouble. That's the devil's job. That's what he does. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Leaven has the property that the meal becomes like leaven. And so when you put leaven in bread, it makes the whole loaf of bread swell up, not just part of it. So it turns the whole loaf of bread into leaven. And Jesus is here showing that the gospel is going to be like that in the world. It's going to be universal. It's going to go out into all the world, to every creature. It's going to go to the Gentiles too, not just the Jews. It's going to go out to the whole wide world. So the gospel, the seed that's sown in the field, is designed to grow, and the leaven in the bread is designed to make the whole loaf swell up. And that's our job. It's just another way of saying that you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. Leaven is supposed to have an influence on the meal that it comes in contact with and cause it to swell also. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, of which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. And so the gospel is universal. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So you see, these parables are really a fulfillment of prophecy. If you'll keep your place here and look at Psalms chapter 78. Psalms 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old. So the prophet tells us in Psalm 78 that when the Messiah comes, that God, it says, I will open my mouth in parables. God will open his mouth in parables. And who is Jesus? He is God. And so Jesus comes and opens his mouth and teaches in parables. And we studied last week the meaning of parables. The reason for teaching in parables is so that the wicked won't understand. That it might be fulfilled, it was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So if you want to go back and study this parables all again, here's your definitions. He gives definitions here. He gave definitions last week in verse 18 through 23 as definitions. Now here's definitions again, verse 37. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And of course, we all know who that is, Slewfoot. We've all had our conversations with him, haven't we? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in a fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend in them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where they will be the wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then we begin another marvelous parable. We'd like to first encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, and I know that you'll be made to feel welcome there. And why don't you call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape, or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Now this next parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he has, and buyeth that field. And so we have the great parable of treasure hid in the field. And if you'll notice our mailer this month, it's a feature article here in our mailer, Finding the Treasure. And so I'm going to read you this first paragraph from this that was written by Alan Webster. Dr. Williamson, a Canadian geologist, had been slipping among the rain-soaked road that led through Tanzania's backcountry when suddenly his Land Rover sunk to its axles in sticky mire. Pulling out a shovel, he began to dig his four-wheel drive out, and after some time, he discovered an interesting-looking pink stone. Being a geologist and naturally curious about rock formations, he picked it up, and the more mud he removed, the more excited he became. But he hardly believed what he saw. When the stone was finally cleaned, Dr. Williamson had found a diamond. Not any diamond would have been a surprise, but he had found the now famous giant pink diamond of Tanzania. The muddy stone sparkles today in a brooch worn by the Queen of England on occasions. And Williamson is the world renowned for his find, accidental though it was. And so here we have an example of a man that found treasure hidden in the field. And so let's think about this parable again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hidden in the field, of which when a man findeth it for the joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, the traditional understanding of this parable is that we are going through life like this gentleman in Tanzania who found the diamond, and we find a great thing, a wonderful thing, the church of Christ.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortensen Broadcasting Station.
We find this great, great, marvelous opportunity to be part of God's kingdom. And we go and give everything to God's kingdom. And we go and we give everything to Christ. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, "So likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was but our duty to do." When we think more about this traditional interpretation of this parable, we really run into problems. How can we buy our salvation? How can we buy our salvation? How can we give our all? And you know, the real truth of the matter is, none of us gives our all. We're not communists. We don't live in socialism. We don't give everything, all of our riches and all of our money and our homes and our cars. We don't give everything to the church. Again, Jesus is telling us that this parable is just exactly like the parables that went on before that he's defined for us. Again, the kingdom of heaven, what is that? That's the church. Again, the church, the kingdom of heaven. And how do we know it's a church? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus uses the word kingdom of heaven and church interchangeably. Verse 13. "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, my Father, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." Petros, feminine gender noun. Thou art Petros, small little pebble, just a little bitty rock in your shoe, a tiny pebble. I say that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, bedrock, a masculine gender word, an entirely different word from Petros, and Petra is entirely two different words. Upon this rock, what rock? The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the foundation of the church is built upon. And Paul said, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus our Lord, 1 Corinthians 3:11. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, bedrock, will I build my church, ecclesia, my people. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Here he uses the word church in verse 18 and the word kingdom of heaven in verse 19 interchangeably. They mean the same thing. "And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven." How was Peter given the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Well, he got to stand up and preach that first gospel sermon. What a great honor that was to be able to open the door and let all the new people come in. On that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, of course he was the gatekeeper and opened the door. And so here we see that the word church and kingdom of heaven is used interchangeably. Now back to our parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying, it's just like this other parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure. Now let's think about this treasure thing. Turn over with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me. Who is the treasure? Well, the treasure's you. That's who the treasure is. It's me. Who is the treasure? It's us. Us. Again, just like the other parable, the kingdom of heaven or the church is likened to treasure hid in the field. And what is the field? Look at verse 37 again, Matthew 13, verse 37. Now the field, verse 38. The field is the world. And so what is the field? We're in the world. So, again, the kingdom of heaven, the church, is like treasure, Kelly, you, us, hid in the world. Does God hide our souls? Does he save and preserve our souls through life? Yes, of course he does. Turn with me over to Psalms. Psalms chapter 17, 18, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Boy, I've been praying that all week. I've been praying that all week. You know, we've had so many problems and so much discouragement around here. And I've been praying all week. Oh, Lord, keep me as the apple of thy eye. Man, hide us. Hide us from these copper thieving people, from all the problems that we have. And you know, we have problems from those that we're trying to love. And we're going to study about that next week, too. Look at chapter 27, verse 5. Psalms 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Amen. And God does that for us. If you'll be right with God and love and trust God and do your best to commit yourself to him, he'll certainly hide our soul. But you know, he found us and we wasn't even looking. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at chapter 31, verse 20. 31, verse 19 and 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of the tongue. God is so good and so wonderful. He hides our soul. We sing a song about that. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Remember that song? Beautiful song. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. So God hides us. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to the church, is likened to treasure, us, hid in the field, hid in the world, of which when a man, Jesus, when a man findeth it, the man is Jesus. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Of which when Jesus finds us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And you know, that's really true. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet foolish in our life. And so we find in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. God is tried to bring the Jews to their senses. And so because they rejected the gospel, rejected the Christ, God was found by millions and millions and millions of people in the Gentile world. All of us. There's not any Jews in here today. All of us found him because he looked for us, not because we looked for him. And of course, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. How could we buy the field? We can't buy the field. We don't have the proper offering to buy the field. But what were we bought with? Let's look over again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So what did Jesus buy that field with? He goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He buys it with his own blood. He buys it with his own blood. It's you and I who deserve to be crucified. It's you and I who deserve to die for our sins. But God, in his infinite mercy, as we have studied over the years, all the way back from in the beginning, God has been promising a plan, that he has a plan for mankind, that he's going to send the Christ, send the Messiah. All of the Old Testament is pointing towards this one event, the Christ coming at the very right time in history and saving mankind, saving us. And I need that. I hope you need that too. I need God to save me from sin, and I need him to save me from the devil, and I need him to save me from my own self. I'm my own worst enemy. I need him to save me from my own self, and I trust him to do that. I know he will do that because he loves me, and he said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so that's a true saying, and we'd encourage you to be a part of that. You can be a part of that. You can let God work this great miracle in your life. You can become a Christian. You can become converted to Christ. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12. And how about the Christian life? What would God have us do this week? How would he have us practice these things? Well, you know the works that we do around here. You know, we'll feed about 400 meals out of here today. Our attendance is really down this morning, so we'll probably feed about 125 here in the building. And we'll probably we'll send about 100 to-go plates out to the sick and shut-ins. And we'll feed about 75, 80, 90 bums and buggy people that'll line up out here out the side of the building, and we'll feed them a nice lunch. But how would God have us conduct ourselves this week? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, that is your reasonable service. You see that word service? It's the same word that describes the work of a priest. So if you want to do the work of a priest this week, how will you do it? You'll present your bodies as living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, God had dead sacrifices. Now he wants living sacrifices. And so those of you that have a problem with drinking, God wants you to put blinders on, and he wants you to stop drinking and refrain from that stuff. And every time you're tempted to drink and you don't, you present your body a living sacrifice. Those of you that have problem with your temper, such as me and others, God wants us to get that under control. And every time we do, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And notice that he says, that is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable that God asks us to do this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I was talking to a brother this morning. He said, man, I've got to get out of where I'm at. I'm going to get in trouble and so forth. I said, well, then you know better than that. You need to do that. Have you done your Bible studies that I gave you? No, I hadn't finished them. I said, man, you got to do that. He said, well, I'm not reading either, and I need to get that under control. You will die. Every one of you will die, and you'll die in your sins if you don't read and study your Bible. You'll forget all of this. The devil will come and pluck that seed out of your heart that was sown in your heart. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, you've got to get in your Bibles. If you don't read, get tapes from us. You can listen to this stuff on tape. Do something with your life. There's no excuse to be lost. None at all. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can make yourself a brand new mind. It's, you know, it's like computers, garbage in, garbage out. And so you put all this garbage in, you sit around and watch that boob tube all day, and you put all that garbage in. I can't believe soap operas. My God, the women of this nation, it's a wonder that any of them are Christians. I can't believe them things. You talk about ungodliness, man. I'm telling you, they're just broadcasting that stuff. And the cartoons that they got for kids today, it's not like Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse and stuff. It's a new age that we live in. But God says you can renew your mind. It's your reasonable service to do this. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look over here to verse 19 of that same chapter. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So God's going to take care of all that. God's going to take care of all that. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, I want you all to think about that this week. And see if you can figure out what you think that means. And we'll talk about it next week in our sermon next week. But this week we're going to finish up with our thought. And remember this parable. What a beautiful parable. How wonderful God is to be this wonderful. And since he went so far to save us, then we could probably start practicing the traditional understanding of this parable. And we could probably, now that we understand how much God loves us, we could start going and trying to do something for God. And what does he want from us? He wants souls and Christian character. And so now the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is offered for us as the way of salvation. And the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he lived, he died, he buried, and he rose again the third day, if you believe that and you're here this morning, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you need to do is just add a little faith to that. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Now, I know that both of those words come from the same Greek word, pistios. I know that. But one English word won't describe it. People can believe in a historical event that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But you've got to appropriate that for your own self. It's like believing that this chair here, it's a sturdy chair, I think it'd hold me up if I ever sit down in it, and never sit down in it. See, I can believe that chair will hold me up, sturdy chair. And if I never sit in it, I'll demonstrate no faith in that chair. And it's the same with you. You've got to flee to Christ. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to make this commitment of giving yourself totally to Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the Bible teaches that we need to confess Jesus Christ before men. We studied a little about that in Matthew 16 this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt," still future tense verb, "thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we see that confessing is part of this salvation process. And the Bible talks about repenting of our sins. Well, the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. What does it mean to repent? It means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you come to a point, you stop and you turn and you go the other way serving God. It means you have a change of mind about serving the devil, and you change your mind now to going and serving God. And you can do that. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. Know ye not that so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. You could just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have sin in your life, we'd encourage you to come. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?